Okay, so today's kind of fun, I think. I think this is fun to me. If this isn't fun to you, then you're in the wrong youth group, I'm sorry. But we are going to do, so before we are going to start our lesson, probably next week, starting our read through the Bible, looking at the books of the Bible, things like that. But before we do that, I want to cover a key verse, which, is that on?
Yeah.
Okay, good. No, we purposely bought a quiet one so that it could just like last the whole sermon, so that was the goal. If we need another one, we can get another one, because apparently this many bodies is like...
It's making noise for us.
Not enough.
Really no reason.
It was...
just purposeless noise.
Purposeless noise. It had it down to 73 in here when I got here, 74. And so, it's just, you get hotties in here that are causing issues. So, but we're going to cover today what, I guess Bob just called it, just basically 15 principles on when you study the Bible, 15 principles you have to keep in mind. Because the Bible is it's a big book. There's lots to it. There's lots of moving parts. And so there is some proper ways to study it. Just like, you guys go to school and you guys read books, right? You spend half of your English class reading a book and then you spend the other half learning how to read the book, right? That's the whole point, is they tell you what to look for. They tell you things like that. Whether you like it or not, I spark noted every book in high school. So, I'm guilty. I understand. I wouldn't recommend it. But the Bible is the same way. So I'm not going to bore you guys anymore with that. We're going to get right into these rules. And so luckily, I didn't want to spend all the time writing on the board, and we might save these. So Carolyn has written us a very cute little thing. So the first principle of reading and learning your Bible is to determine the context. Determine the context. What does context mean? Can someone define that word for me? Kind of. Yeah. Give me more words. Explain what it kind of means in like a sentence. Your own words. Context.
It's like what's going on at that moment.
Yeah, exactly. It's like the stuff around the thing, right? It's like you ever had a conversation where if someone jumped in on like that one sentence, they would think you're nutty, but you're like, no, you need the whole conversation. You need the context to not think that I'm crazy, right? Out of context, things are bad, right? So, same case in the Bible, is that you never want to just pull something out of context. You can always know someone that doesn't actually know the Bible because they have one verse they can pull out, and then, that's their basis for their whole life. They can't explain anything about the passage around it. They can't explain anything that's going on. They just pull that one verse and use that to base their dumb beliefs off of. And so you guys have to be better than that. So when you get to a passage, you need to determine the context. There are a few different levels of this, right? So obviously, number one, each verse you have is going to have a context, right? And sometimes that context will be obvious. Sometimes maybe that verse doesn't have anything that gives you clues to it, right? But each verse is going to have context. If you're trying to set your context, if the verse doesn't have the context, where do you go next? You go to that paragraph, right? So you back on up to the beginning of that paragraph and see if you can look for, hey, does that kind of set the context for something? If you're still looking for context, what do you do after the paragraph? Yes, chapter. Right? And if you can't find it on the chapter, you go look at the context for the book. Well, you kind of should be doing this all anyway. And this verse 5 would be the dispensation, which is a big word that we will talk about more later.
Zero words.
Yes. We'll get there. So that's another lesson.
That's another law.
Another one, right? So you got the verse, you got the paragraph, you got the chapter, you got the books. Dispensation is just the period of time that you're in, right? Think about like Old Testament, New Testament, right? It matters whether you're in Old Testament or New Testament. The sixth one we'll put just the context of the Bible itself, right? Like, there's some overarching stories, some overarching thoughts in the Bible that help set context for certain passages in there. And so, let's take an example here. Flip with me to the last chapter of the book of Mark. So the easiest way to flip there would probably be the first chapter of the book of Luke. I think it's Mark 21, I believe. Or no, Mark 16. Sorry, I was thinking of something else. This is why I said the negative one chapters of Luke. Okay, let's see here. Does anybody feel like, who in this room thinks, you know what, at this point in time in my life, I am like sold out for the Lord. You know, if there's something in the Bible that I can do to prove God exists, I'll do it. Who's, do we have like someone that's a volunteer for that? Do we have someone? Xavier? Xavier, I knew I was going to be able to rely on you, Xavier. Okay, Xavier. So follow along with me here. I've done Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow my name in them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay, Xavier. You're a big man, you know, big strong guy. So, you know, so this is, so you know how nasty the mud was at camp, right? Because it had kind of been wet for a while. So this is from my backyard. It had been wet for like weeks. Also with all like my dog poop in there. So there's some of that. And to make it extra nasty, I went to my compost pile where we put like our used food waste. That's like, there's literally so much bacteria that when you like, go dig it open, it's like 130, 140 degrees inside because they like produce that much body heat. So here you go, Xavier. You just chug that all down. Prove the Lord right. That shouldn't hurt you. Right? That verse, what did that verse say? Right? Right? If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So you just
open it.
Wait, why are you not
it's naked juice.
Why are you not gonna read it? It is. It does actually look a lot
really
like
does look juice. Like that stuff.
It's that consistency. Okay. Xavier, why wouldn't you? Why didn't you? Do you not trust the Lord? The Bible says right there that you can drink it. Well, but if it's deadly. I'm telling you, it's deadly, right? So any deadly thing says it shall not hurt them. So do you not trust the Lord? Give me a minute. Okay, determine the context. Someone back up a few verses. Right? That verse. Does that verse give you any context? Well, not a ton. Okay, where's the next place you want to back up to?
Paragraph.
Okay, start at the next paragraph, Mark. Who's Jesus talking to? He talking to Christians right now?
No.
Who is he talking to?
The 11 apostles.
The 11 apostles. Hey! We have context now. So, is it a good idea to go out and drink antifreeze for your afternoon snack post-run workout, you know?
If you're an apostle,
sure, exactly. But you're not an apostle, right? So here's the thing, right? There are literally people out there. Have you seen these videos of people that, like, they take this passage literally for Christians, and they have snakes? Have you seen snake-handling churches? Josh knows, yeah. No, have you seen these videos, right? This is the passage that they go back to. They base their entire idea of snake handling off the idea that, you know, it's this passage, and guess what? They get bit, and they die. It's in the news. You can go look up the stories, because they are taking stuff out of context. So, step one is determine the context. And step two, this is also kind of in line with the setting the context. You need to determine who is being written to. Right? We looked at that passage, who was being written to. Fundamentally, there are three people groups in the Bible that could be written to. Who are they? Someone give me the people groups in the Bible that the Bible is addressed to.
Gentiles?
Yep, Gentiles. So who are Gentiles, Jay?
Saved people that are not Jews.
They are not saved people.
The unsaved people?
Unsaved people that aren't Jews.
Yeah.
Correct. So just all of us, before we were saved, were Gentiles,
yeah.
Right? Okay, so then what's the next people group?
The church.
The church, Macy said, or you said the church? Okay, yeah, Gentiles, the church. Jay already said it, but what's the difference between the church and Gentiles?
The church is saved,
right? Exactly, the Bible says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. Right? You're all one in Christ Jesus. So once you get saved, you're no longer Jew, you're no longer Greek, you're no longer Gentile. And so then that kind of gives away the last one, right? Jew. So those are the three people groups that the Bible is written to. That is important to know because this is what Bob always says, right? All of the Bible is written for you. This whole book is for your good, the entire thing, but not all of it is written to you. If you want the part that's actually written to you, let's see here. What do we got? So the part that's actually written to you is about, like, to you directly, like, that much. Okay? So this is the important part of understanding your Bible, is that most of this Bible is not written directly to you, so you can't take stuff. Wait, did that scare you guys?
My heart literally stopped.
Have you ever seen, what was it? There was a Ruckman, wasn't it? Or no, it was a Peacock Center, I think. They, like, literally ripped a Bible as his opener. It worked good. It was, like, intense. Anyway. And then he preached on how they got scared about that, but then they didn't get scared about what they did to the Bible. It preached. It was good. But anyway, right? Not much. Not much. And so it is important to understand where you are at in the Bible and how much of it is not written to you. And so, you know, we looked at the passage a while ago in James 5, right? Where it says that you can lay hands on people and they get healed. Let's go look at that real fast. James 5. Flip it me fast. We're going to speed along. I guess we don't got anywhere to go, so maybe we'll slow along. Medium. Mid. Mid's the word, right? That's what you guys say? We're going to mid along. We're going to go mid speed. James 5. 14 and 15. I'm going to restart the meeting, you guys. Do you want to join back on?
Yeah.
Thank you. James is on page 1507-ish.
Oh, don't you tell
me. 1506. Hey, we got places to be. We got places to be, brother.
Where are we going?
James. Here, do you need, where's your Bible at, Joker? There I go. There I go with this guy. You know. It is not your fault.
I am.
Okay, I guess next week I'll remind you. There you go.
There you go.
Or we're just going to keep your Bible here. How about that? That's a bad idea. You need a second Bible. We're going to get you a second Bible right here. How about that? We're just going to write on that one, Malachi's Bible. Okay, James 5. Read with me here, verse 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Okay, right. Do we have any sick people in the church? My little Opal's sick, right? Yeah, we got some sick people. Okay, so, hey, this is talking to us, right? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed for sins, they shall be forgiven him. All right, perfect. Anybody sick in the church, we just got to take him to the elder, dump some olive oil on him, and bing, bang, boom, he's healed, right? We've had people in this church, you know, die of terrible diseases. Why didn't we just, you know, dunk them in oil, right? A little deep fry action. It's America, right? Why didn't we do it? How do I know? Use your kick, right? Go back to the chapter. Go back to the paragraph mark. First person to give me why that's not to us.
It's
bonus points. That's not bad. That's not bad. Technically, I could argue that I'm your brother in Christ.
What are you a brother in?
To James? No, I'm not. That's good. Nicely done. Keep backing up. Give me some more. Give me some more context. Okay, someone give me the context of the book. Go read the first verse of the book. Somebody. Right? Let's follow our little order right here. The verse didn't give us much. The beginning of the paragraph didn't give us much. Beginning of the chapter didn't give us much. What did it say? Are you guys tribesmen?
No.
So is this book to you?
No.
No, okay. Here's more stuff. This is where your prosperity gospel comes in. Your Joel Osteen crowd, your name it and claim it crowd. You know, I literally, growing up, my mom's best friend got like a brain tumor. Terrible disease, like to the point where it was like basically like, basically nerve pain throughout her whole body all the time. Terrible. Like I think they call it like, I can't remember what they call it, some kind of like suicide disease, basically, because more people die killing themselves because of the disease, because it's so painful, then die of, like, the final death of getting the tumor. Anyway, this is terrible. And so the people in my parents' small group told her that the reason she was having this issue is because she didn't have enough faith, and she just needed to pray harder, and God would take it away. This is why we have to go over these rules and study your Bible properly, because you don't want to be like those knuckleheads that are telling your sick friend that, oh, they just got to pray more and it'll go away, right? That's not how it works. And it makes me really mad sometimes, because you're just, whew, gets my blood boiling thinking about that one. That was terrible. But, okay, next up. Any questions so far, you guys? Any questions? Number three, we need to rightly divide. Gosh, those are so pretty. That was beautiful. Rightly divide. What does it mean to rightly divide? Rightly divide the word of God. What's the verse? Can anybody quote it for me? Bonus points if you've got the verse memorized. Xavier, you got the verse memorized? No? Jordan? Come on, anybody? Macy? I feel like that's a Macy. Can you give me part of it? What's part of it say?
Just rightly divide the word of truth.
Rightly, okay, you just know the phrase. Yeah. Right? Right? The Bible talks about to be an approved workman. An approved workman to God, you have to do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. You guys want to be approved of God? Eh? Do you remember? No? You guys want to be approved of God? Yes? Yes? What do you have to do? You have to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so that means that there's divisions in the Bible. Do you know where the divisions are at? Can someone give me one division in the Bible? Easy peasy. Old Testament, New Testament, right? Exactly. Old Testament, New Testament. This is also talking about, you know, like dispensations like we talked about, how certain parts of the Bible, God deals different ways. And guess what? Sooner or later, you guys have to figure out where those lines are. And we'll work on teaching you guys those as much as we can. You know, basically this needs to be like, you know how when you're like making your room and assembling stuff, you spent so long in your room that like when your lights are off at night, like you don't want to tell your parents to know that you're awake and you're trying to find something, right? You can have the lights off and you can dig around through that drawer and find the thing that you want. You can find things, you know that like even though your top of your dresser is disorganized, you can go find that thing in there, right? Because you've lived in your room long enough. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying, right? And, you know, the idea is because you know that, because you've lived in it so long, you know where things are at. You know where things belong, right? Nothing worse than when your mom comes and cleans your room, right? Isn't that the worst?
Yep.
It's like nice that your room's clean, but you can't find anything for like weeks. I don't know if that's you guys. That's me.
I was under that thing with the...
I know. I was like, I had a system. It was... The trash got dumped in a chronological order, and it mattered. Yeah. You know? And so... But that's the thing, right? And so... But we have this random system. You don't need to be the same way with the Bible, that you just know where things are at. You know, someone starts quoting Acts 32 when they're trying to explain a passage to me, right? You just... I know right where that belongs. I know right where that sits because we've spent time in the Bible to know that that's not applying to me, right? Or like the other things we just talked about. So you need to rightly divide the word of truth. And we will walk through all of these and how to do these as we go. These are just things to keep in mind as you're going. Fourth, determine the three applications of Scripture. Can someone tell me what the three applications of Scripture are? You don't have to necessarily explain them, but Bob talked about them, right? Jay.
Inspirational
is one, right? Inspirational. Okay, what's next?
Doctrinal.
I heard doctrinal. Okay, what else?
Historical.
Historical, thank you. Okay. Okay, these three, basically, simply put, we're going to talk about this a lot. Historical, pretty easy, right? When you're reading a passage in the Bible, that's just what happened. Pretty plain and simple. The Bible's real. It all happened. That's the historical application. Doctrinal. Does anybody know what doctrine means?
It's like the teaching.
Teaching. It means teaching. Yep. So doctrinal is what's the passage actually teaching? right? Every passage has something it's trying to teach. Inspirational, this one's kind of tricky to explain. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Kind of. So, and here's the thing. All scripture, every verse is going to have these three things for the most part, right? So it's going to have both a historical thing that it's explaining. It's going to have a doctrinal thing, a teaching. And inspirational is how it applies to you, right? So doctrinal is the teaching. But what, right, we just talked about, not all the Bible is written directly to you. Some of it's just written for you. So sometimes you have to inspirationally look at the passage and see what it means. Let's see here. An easy example, if you can go fast with me, Proverbs 4:26. Did I mean Proverbs 4:26? It's what I have written down. That's not the verses I wanted. Ayo. Now, here's the question. What's the passage I actually wanted? Kenzie, do you remember what I wanted?
Do you want it
14
from Cam? Proverbs 30.
Oh yeah. Why did I not write? That's weird. Why did I get that all screwed up? Yeah. Proverbs 30. Yeah. 30:26. Wow. How I went from 30:26 to 4:26. That's some next level dyslexia right there. I'm changing straight up letters. Okay, right, this is what Herb talked about, right? This is what Herb talked about. The verse 4:26, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their house in the rocks. Okay, what's the historical application of that passage? All right, it's kind of simple, but conies, the little, make their house in the rock, right? Plain and simple, okay. That's the historical passage. Doctrinally, we will teach you guys how to figure out what the doctrinal passage is. This is kind of tricky, but doctrinally, that's talking about the nation of Israel, specifically in the tribulation. Because in the tribulation, they're going to have to hide from the Antichrist, and they go to the rock, literally. So that's doctrinally talking about what's going to happen to Israel in the tribulation period, but inspirationally, what did Herb teach us, right? When we are like this small, feeble creature, what do we need to do? We need to go hide in the rock. That rock's Christ, and that's how we build a relationship with him. So you see how one piece of scripture has three applications. Does that make sense? And this is going to be, unfortunately for you guys, repetition is the name of the game when it comes to these things, so we're going to spend an awful lot of time walking through these. So if you're confused and don't understand right now, that is fine. We will deal with it later. Okay. And this might be the last one we get to today, but I want you to understand this a lot. Remember, God chose exactly what to write in the Bible. God shows exactly what to write in the Bible. The verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 21:25. Just listen with me. Don't flip there. Just listen, okay? It says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So what Paul's, or what John's saying there is, he's saying, if you wrote down literally everything Jesus Christ has ever done, all the important things, all the things that are noteworthy, you wrote down all those things, the earth literally couldn't contain the books. I mean, just imagine, right? If you opened those windows, just imagine, like, in your head, visualize that it, like, rained books, and so you could literally just open up that window and walk out on, like, a sheet of books, okay? Imagine how many books that would be. Now imagine that's global, you know what I mean? And it even says the world couldn't contain them. So you've got this visual image. That's a lot. Okay? Now, realize that he could have written that much to us, yet he gave us this much. He condensed down a world's worth of books. All those books. The mountains of books. You know, you guys have ever been to the mountains? Imagine one of those just over here in Independence, just stacked right on top of the big old spire where Jesus is coming back. You know what I mean? Right? Right? Imagine all those, and then Jesus boils that all down and gives you this. Does that make this seem a little bit more important than just a book? We always look at this as big, right? As a kid, I always was like, this has got to be the biggest book ever. It could be a lot bigger. So what does that mean, right? It means that he specifically picked what he wants in there. Do you think he just, like, randomly needed to fill out a chapter, so he made the periods bigger, like we all do, you know, or like, he fluffed it up, and he's like, you know, he switched the I can't to I cannot, or I am unable to can. Exactly, yeah, he just started changing words to get it, like, fluff it out a little bit, like, wanted it to be 1,500 pages. No, he didn't do that. He chose the words that he wanted you to have exactly. This is why, this is kind of my dumb point of code names, right? What are you doing when you're reading that, when you're playing that game, they've given you one word, and you're spending that whole time thinking, okay, why did they pick that word? There's a lot of other words they could have picked, but they picked that word. You know, that's what I was talking about. He said Calvary. You know, why did he say Calvary? Why didn't he say cross? Why didn't he say hill? Why didn't he say whatever? And, you know, the whole time you're thinking, why did they pick that word? What possibly could that, you know, what's the importance behind that? And so that's really the same way that mindset that you were in when you were playing that silly game is the same way that you need to approach the Bible. Why did God put this here? There's parts of the Bible, guess what? When we're going to start reading, you are going to think are boring as dirt. But they're there for a reason. And so I want you to have that mindset when you come across one of those passages, not to, this is boring as dirt, but turn on your, like, little sleuth, your Sherlock Holmes part of your brain, and figure out, hey, why? This is boring, but there's a reason it's here. There's a reason it's here. And so that's key to understanding your Bible and studying it properly. Any questions on the first five rules of Bible study? Questions?
What was the verse you gave for number five?
The verse I gave for number five was John 21:25. I can even put that there. Cool. Very awesome. Well, I don't want to rush it anymore. We're basically out of time already. So, we'll finish these up next week.